Okay, here we go, guys. Part three. Why is this night more meaningful than all other nights? I'm assuming that some of us have some recollection of the first two parts of the series. If you don't, this can stand on its own, but it will go a lot better if you've heard the first two parts. And this is definitely, we're going to have a part four, because I gave this morning a part and I couldn't finish it all in one shot. So it's going to be a part four. And let's start with the first source, which you have in Hebrew and you have in English. Okay, Manishtana Halailo Hazemi Kol Halelos is typically translated, what makes this night different from all other nights. On all our nights, we need not dip. Whoa, what's going on over? My English is way off over here. The Hebrew is better. I don't know what happened to the English. It jumped around. Look at the Hebrew is better. Shebachal halelos anu ochlin chametz matzah. On every other night, all the nights we eat chametz matzah. Tonight, only matzah. All the other nights, we eat other vegetables. Tonight, more. All the other nights, we don't even dip in once. Tonight, we dip in twice. On all the other nights, we eat sitting or reclining. Tonight is only reclining. Now, first question. Who is asking this question? The young child is asking his father. Now, if you recall last week, we were told to do things a little bit different so the children will ask. This will evoke questions. Okay, so here is the first. I'm going to ask them four questions on the four questions. All right, we talked about bomb kashas last week, right? So here come the bomb kashas. Get ready. I'm just going to torrent you with a million of them. First of all, how does the son know to ask these questions?
He learned it at Eitz Chaim, right?
Well, that would be pretty bad if school had to teach it to him. Now, the whole idea is the kid, you set up the Seder so the kid sees and asks. Right? Are we talking about scripted questions here? Are we talking, God forbid, about scripted questions that are meaningless? Yes or no?
So it seems.
What do you mean, so it seems? We just learned last week we have to do things that evoke questions from the children. Right?
Get them started.
So, well, if you read the questions to them, then they aren't asking anything. Yeah, usually when someone asks a question, it comes from his own brain.
Well, maybe this one's scripted, but then subsequent...
Wait a minute. We're not paying attention to what we learned last week. You do things that will prompt the child to ask. Okay? You're prompting him to ask. Like you poured a second cup of wine. Daddy, why are you pouring a second cup of wine? Okay, now, we have four questions. We just read the four questions. You didn't miss much. Okay, but these should be like real questions. So again, how does the son know how to ask these questions? That's only if he's seen it. Okay, well, I want to know, at this stage of the game, you're pretty early. Kadesh, Urchatz, Karpas, Yachatz. Okay, that's all he's seen, these four things. I want to know, how does he know to ask on every other night we chametz and matzah, tonight only matzah? How does he know that yet? Have we served the meal yet?
You know the ritual.
What do you mean he know? Wait a minute. Well, that's not a question.
You burnt all the
chametz. That's not a question. He asked it last year.
Yeah.
Right? Well, but that's not what we're talking about. When I see the kid sees it, he's asking a question from what he sees. How about the kid wasn't here last year? He doesn't know what they're serving yet. Okay, what's the second question? Every other night, we eat all other vegetables. Tonight, more. How does he know he's not going to have any other vegetables? Have we served the mara yet? No. Every other night, we don't even dip at all. Tonight, we dip twice. How much have we dipped yet?
Nothing.
No, one. We dipped one so far. But we didn't dip a second one. Every other night, we eat sitting and reclining. Tonight, only reclining. Well, how long have you been sitting at the Seder, kiddo? 10 minutes? So I'm asking you again, what kind of questions are these? Especially in light of the fact that we said last week, these should be questions that are coming from the child. Of what he's seeing, of what he's asking. So you're going to say, okay, go to school, memorize the questions that come. That is a worthless question. We spent a lot of time last week. See how last week's setting up this week? The questions have to be genuine questions. A well thought out question gives us a good answer, right? So how well thought out are these questions, right? So that's question number one. And if he's been here last year, then he's got the answer already, right? And if there is no child, we said you ask yourself, what the heck does that mean? Now I'm going to even ask a better question. Are these the only four things that you're going to notice at this? You haven't even noticed them. Now, I could think of better questions to ask. And I bet you could think of better questions to ask. Manishtana halaylaza. Shebechol halaylos abo atolo lovesh kitul. Avo halaylaza atolo vesh kitul. You're wearing a kittel tonight. You don't wear... Now, that the kid sees right away. And that's a great question. Shebechol halaylos ein shum keara al hashulchan. Avo halaylaza yesh keara gedola. There's a big kara. That's something I can see. Right? The Shulchan tells us that you should have your finest silver out. The Maril Diskin, who would lend money to non-Jews and would have, collaterals. So they give him silver and things like this to hold in his house. So at the Seder, he wouldn't use their stuff, but he'd put it on the table to make the table look amazing. But why is there so much silver on the table? Now that's something he's seeing right away to ask a question. Anything else the kid might notice? Anything else at the table that's a little different? But those are real things. How come we don't talk about that? Now, he's not going to ask about the four cups of wine because he's only seen one or two cups. He hasn't seen more, so that's not a problem. So why these four questions? I think of more interesting questions. Is that a good question? Is that what we call a bomb kasha? Right? The whole thing makes no sense. You're scripting the questions for them. Scripting the questions? That's not a question. Especially in light of what we said last week. It's worthless. And is this what we do? Yes. Oh, the little child, he learns the Manishtana. He says the Manishtana. Oh, wonderful, you're a tzaddik. Well, we're kvelling that you can memorize it by heart. And you don't even care about to hear the answer. Right? Okay. So we don't understand the Manishtana at all. That's nice. Good start for the Seder. Okay, let's continue. So, now the answer. Second source. We were slaves to power in Egypt, and the Lord our God took us out from there with a strong hand, with outstretched arm. If the Holy and Blessed be had not taken our fathers out of Egypt, then we, our children's children, would have remained enslaved to power in Egypt. Even if all of us were wise, all understanding, all of us knowing Torah, we'd still be obligated to discuss the exit from Egypt, and everyone who discussed the exit from Egypt at length is praiseworthy. How did that answer the question? I don't see how that answers the question. Let's move on. Let's go to the first part of the Seder. Let's go to the first part of the Seder now. We begin with, on source 3, Hol Lach Ma'anya. This is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. Whoever is hungry, let him come and eat. Whoever is in need, let him come and conduct the Seder of Passover. That means to eat the Paschal offering. That's what it means. This year we are here, next year in the land of Israel, this year we are slaves, next year we'll be free people. Okay, so I got three questions on this. First of all, what language is this part of the Haggadah in? Aramaic. It's the only part that's in Aramaic. Everything else is in Hebrew. Why is it in Aramaic? A. What? So people could understand it. That's a great answer. So why isn't the whole Haggadah in Aramaic? Just the first lines in Aramaic? Well, either they understand it or they don't. If it's better understood, do the whole thing in Aramaic. No? Okay, question number two. Why do we start the Haggadah with a discussion of why we eat the matzahs? There's a lot of things we could talk about tonight. Why pick on the matzahs? All right? And by the way, so why do we eat the matzah? Because this is what our forefathers ate in Egypt. When we come to the end of the Haggadah, they're going to give us a different answer why we eat matzah. Because the dough couldn't rise. Okay? Now, this is the really most disturbing question of all. So what are you doing? Whoever is hungry, come and eat. Well, tell me exactly what the guy is saying. What is the guy saying? At the table, at the Seder, at 9 o'clock at night, with 20 people around the Seder, what is he saying exactly?
Come, but there's no one. You're all already there.
He's inviting people to the Seder. Mm-hmm. Who's he inviting?
People who are already there.
The people who have already been invited and are sitting at the table. You follow? Karen, do you follow? Who's he inviting? Okay, if you say, at this point, the host goes out the door, goes out into the street, and looks for someone. Well, you know, they're not going to write that. You know why they're not going to write that? Because when he goes out the door, he won't find anybody, because everybody's invited to a Seder by now.
You can't avoid that.
So, well, I understand, like, who are you talking to? It makes absolutely no sense. And more than that, whoever wants to make a Paschal offering, that's halachically impossible. Because the rule is, when they slaughter the Korban Pesach, an Erev Pesach, you got to go to the Kohen and give them your list, your invitee list. These are the ones on the invite. See, 20 people coming to my Seder. These are the people. They're going to be part of this. No joiners after you shech the Korban Pesach. Now you shech the Korban Pesach, you're sitting at the table to eat the Paschal offering. Whoever wants to eat the Korban Pesach, that is not possible. Right? Now, normally what happens is, you go to shul, and after Ma'ariv, the poor people are in the back of the shul, and you say, you want to come to my house? Come to my house. Now you're the house. So now, what are you inviting guests for? Now, you know, better question. Okay, so already you're inviting guests that aren't there. So you might as well, so when does he invite them? Before the Magid. That's really great. So let's talk, theoretically, there might be a guest. Well, why don't you wait until you're ready to serve the food to invite the guests that you're not inviting? Do you follow that this? So don't you sound like an idiot when you're starting the Seder? Don't you sound like an idiot? And everyone just goes,
But you're supposed to be telling... Talking about the Seder, about the Yetziat Mitzrayim. That was the whole idea.
Okay. Just tell me, what does it mean? Whoever's hungry, let him come. Who are you talking to?
Maybe we don't mean hungry as in
food. No, we're talking about hungry to eat. Okay? Somebody who needs to learn some Torah, let him learn some Torah. All right? Now, here's a really crazy line. This year we're here, next year in the land of Israel. This year we're slaves, next year we'll be free people. Yeah, how do you know? What kind of ridiculous statement is that? I wonder what's going on. You know? Not like, you know, we hope next year. No, next year we're going to be there.
It's not even true. We're not slaves this year.
Well, even if we are. Even if you are.
Not to make it worse.
Even if we are. So what do you mean? Next year we're not going to be slaves? The whole thing makes no sense. So the first paragraph makes no sense. The questions make no sense. And the answer makes no sense. And that's how you're starting the Seder. You understand why most people have people just rather eat and forget about the Haggadah? Yeah. Do we not have any more? Do we give them all out, dear? Oh, I'm so sorry.
It's okay.
I had
no, it's okay.
I thought 10 would be enough. Thank God we're running. Wait a minute. There should be 10 copies. I see 10 people here. So I don't know. Okay. Anyway, so those are some of the questions. So this is what we mean, like, bomb kasha. Now, is this disturbing you? Lewis, is this disturbing you?
I've been through some of these in my Seder, but maybe I don't answer. A few people have actually brought it up.
Okay, so that's very good. I'm not saying we're going to get to every answer tonight, because there's definitely going to be a part 4, because I saw this morning there's no way I was able to finish everything. But let's just continue. I got some better ones coming up. Okay, now, you go through there's 15 steps to the Seder. 15 steps to the Seder. Okay, one thing they almost all have in common, they're all what we would call ritualistic. Kaddish, you make Kiddush. Urchatz, you wash your hands. Karpas, you eat the Karpas. Magid, you say over the Haggadah. Right, very ritualistic, you know. Brachza, wash your hands. Motzi matzah, make a motzi, eat the matzah. Koirech, fine. Moror, korech, You know, amazing. Tzafun, itafikoman, borech, bench, halal, nirtza. I get it all. But I don't get number 11. Number 11, it's source 5. We call it Shulchan Orech. Shulchan Orech, the festive meal. The Rambam says in source 4, as the Rambam goes through the Haggadah, he says, afterwards, one continues the meal, eating whatever one desires to eat and drinking whatever one desires to drink. Now, I don't get it. This is a step of the Seder? This is a step in the Seder? Like, of course, without you telling me anything, I got to eat supper, man. So, well, how ritualistic is this? You know, and, you know, you have Shabbos, you know, Shabbos, Zmiros, Kiddush, benching. Yeah, of course there's going to be a meal. When else? You're not going to eat supper tonight? Is that the game plan? You don't eat supper? So, like, why is that one of the steps? It's a step. It's a step. And what's the step? Just eating supper. Question one. Question two, and I think a more profound question, okay, what, if I was telling, well, let's what is it? The Rambam says, this is what the step is. Afterwards, one continues the meal, eating whatever one desires to eat and drinking whatever one desires. What would you call that in Hebrew? What would you call that in Hebrew? Hello? Suda! What?
I didn't hear the question.
What would you call this part of the Seder? If you had to give it a name, what would you call it? Sudat Pesach. What do we call it? Shulchan Orech, which means a set table. A set table. Well, all I know is the table's been set from the beginning. Let's start the Agoda. Shulchan Aruch, set table. Now, with a set table, Kadesh, Urchatz. Now, and I would say more than this. If anything, the table is not set at this point in time. Now, if you follow my drift here. Now, how does your table, I know how my table looks. How does my table look when we're about to start Shulchan Aruch? It's nothing, it's certainly not a set table by that time. It's a disaster. It's a disaster. We're already 2 cups of wine. Now remember, there was another thing I forgot to ask. In the 4 questions, there's one thing I had to ask. You know, we recline, right? Now what's the whole idea of reclining? Well, reclining is like you show that you're like rich. You know, I can eat like a rich man. So I don't know about you, but how would you prefer to drink a cup of wine?
Definitely.
Honestly, would you rather drink it like this? Or like this. Now remember, the guy's got a white kittel and red wine. Not a good combination. So you make the kiddush, you go like this, and now my other hand, you know, is like underneath, because I want it to spill on my hand, and not on my white kittel, and you're drinking and drinking. It's very not comfortable. And now you're eating the matzah and the moror, and you're eating that, you know, like over here like this as well. You know, this is not comfortable. And now what's the table look like? You got kids at the table, 2 cups of wine. How many cups have spilled on the table by now? And the matzah, you already crunched 2 matzahs. There's black dots all over the Seder, all over the table. There's leaves of moror over here, over there. Charos is dripping across the table. Because if you could eat it normally on a plate, it might still be set. But now you're like this, and the matzah's all over the place. If anything, the table does not look set at all. It's unset. Right? So, like, what's going on over here? Right? So these are the questions. These are the bomb questions. We'll answer a few of them tonight. But I don't know if we're going to get to all of them. It's just too much. I was trying. It's way too much to pack in here. So let's, okay.
After the course of 2 weeks, will we get all the answers?
I hope next week. There's no more time after next week. Okay, now, let's talk about the matzah for a minute. Okay, the Zohar tells us in source number 6, there's 2 names that he mystically gives to the matzah. One name that he gives to the matzah, let's just get the words of the Zohar, is Nahamad de Menusa, the bread of faith. It's right there in source 6. The other one is Nama de Asvasa, the bread of healing. So we understand why it's called the bread of faith, because when we eat the matzah, remember we went out of Egypt. So that gives us the faith that we went out of Egypt. Okay, it's symbolic of faith. What's the idea that it's the book, it's the food, bread of healing? What's the bread of healing? It means you're going to get better after this matzah. You're sick, you're going to get better. The doctor says, what do I do for my sickness?
Take three matzahs
and see me after Pesach. Okay, so what is this? So let's talk about, this is what I want to talk quite a bit about today, about what's going on. And it's going to, again, it's going to dovetail a little bit about first two classes. Everything's going to kind of overlap over here. So I'm going to start with some very beautiful words of the pre-tzaddik, that's Reb Tzadok HaKohen, who lived over 100 years ago. And we're going to go back to the snakey, our friend the snake. And he says like this. He says, the root of the seduction of the snake is to bring man into the lusts for food. If you think about it, the first sin of mankind involved food. Okay, it's not a coincidence. It gives a few more quotes that he says, and we'll explain this. He says, the beginning of the destruction was through the lust for eating, which the zoihama of the snake pulls from it into other lusts. That's that big word, the zoihama. That's the Z word. It's an Aramaic word. Now, zoihama is very hard to translate into English, but it's a very important word. Zoihama means a very accentuated desire to satisfy one's body at the expense of one's soul. It's a perspective that the body rules, and that my body has to be taken care of. It's the source of hedonistic living. It's an infection. It's a spiritual infection that the person is driven for pleasures. And before man sinned, he was not driven to pleasures. But when he consumed the tree of knowledge, he was, and we'll explain why shortly. But he says it's more than this. It pulls other lusts. Once you lust for food, it doesn't start there. That's the baby step. Once you've lusted for food and you've had all the foods in the world, you start lusting for other pleasures. Lusting for more money, lusting for women, lusting for pride. It just doesn't stop. He says, the root of all details of the forces of evil is the lust for eating, which is the beginning of the evil entering, and all types of evil come from it. So what the pre-tzaddik is saying is that our first sin, as it were, the beginning of the end, dealt with food. Where man wanted to have a pleasure that God said, I don't think it's such a good idea to have this pleasure. I don't think you should eat this food. It's not going to be good for you. If you're going to eat this food, you're going to head into a... It's almost like, imagine, person taking his first... what do you call it? A sniff of marijuana? What do you call it? Snort of... I don't know what you call it. Whatever. Puff. Takes that first puff of marijuana.
I thought you were talking about cocaine.
Or coke. Whatever. whatever. I don't know the how it works, you know.
Have my cannabis.
But it just starts, and then it leads to another thing and another thing, and before you know it, you're hooked. You're addicted. So it's the same thing. Physical hedonistic pleasures. It started with that first bite, and just everything went downhill after that. And that just became what man was. And the worst things happened. And he brings a number of sources to this. For example, the Talmud in Bracha says, a person rebels against Hashem when he has a full stomach. As it says, he quotes a verse in Deuteronomy. It says, it's talking about the Jews, when they're going to be in Israel for a good while and doing really well. When they were fed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me, says Hashem. A person who's hungry doesn't forget Hashem, but a person who luxuriates himself forgets about Hashem. Sin of the golden calf, source number 9. Look what it says. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. And then what did they do next? And then they got up to make merry. Litzachek. And look what Rashi says in source 10. What's litzachek? Oh, to have a fun. Merry. In his word, there's also a connotation of sexual immorality. Because there's a hint to that word. Bloodshed. They killed whore. They filled their bellies up. And then they started acting immoral and murderous. And where does that come? That comes when you fill your stomach up really good. So this is like what happened over here. It was, we see that this eating is the source of all our problems. So we got to ask a question, why? All they did was eat some fruit. My goodness, it's that bad? He says, yeah, but why? A, why? And B, how's matzah going to fix it up? But now you understand what the sickness is. The sickness is, it's been, what do you call it? It's been diagnosed as not the Zika virus, the Zoyama virus. The Zoyama virus. And once that Zoyama gets in your system, it just spreads. It just spreads. You're not happy with a forbidden fruit. You're going for everything. And you just keep pressing and zoifing. I don't have to translate that. You know what that means, right? You know, you'd ask any doctor, if everybody would eat healthy, what would be the percentage of the drop of sickness in Canada? I would guess 75%. Might be off a little bit, but the majority of the sicknesses, we kill ourselves. Okay, you're going to get the person who gets, run over by a car. Okay, you get cancer. All right, but most heart attacks, heart disease,
diabetes,
all these things. Because you eat too much. We're killing ourselves. Right? So that's physically, but spiritually it isn't any different. So you got this terrible Zoyama virus. Now, how did we get infected by it? That's what I want to talk about, the dynamics of this. And how's the matzah going to heal it? And that's what we're trying to do Pesach night, is to heal the Zoyama virus. Okay.
Because we were commanded to eat matzah and we were commanded not to eat the food?
We'll see. So, we're going to talk about something we talked about a couple months ago in one of the Parsha classes, and I'll explain it fully so you don't... If you were there, you'll remember it. It was about 2 months ago. Or fresh, you go, oh yeah. And if you didn't hear it, it's fine. I'll give it a full explanation here. Where does joy come from? If you're looking for joy, you're looking for simcha, right? Everyone's looking for simcha at this table. We don't have any really, manic depressives around the table here. Everyone wants to say, well, where are you going to find it? Where will you find joy? Well, the prophet in Divrei Yom says it very simple. There is beauty and majesty before him. Him is Hashem. Might and joy in his place. You will find joy with Hashem. You will have all kinds of happiness if you're with Hashem. That's the reality. There's no two ways about it. However, there's many people who may disagree with this. If you're infected with the Zoyama virus, you're going to disagree with this. Now, let's talk for a minute. What was the forbidden fruit? So this is a discussion, Gemara and Brachas, source 12. Reb Meir holds that the tree of which Adam ate was the vine, the thing that most causes wailing to a man is wine. As it says by Noah, and he drank of the wine and was drunken. Wine gets you in big trouble. And got first man in big trouble when he drank the wine as well. Interesting. So man drank wine. Well, what do we know about wine? We know a lot of things about wine. Does wine make a person happy? Yeah. Yayin yisamach levav enosh. Yayin makes person happy. Okay, now the question is that a good thing? Is that a bad thing? So the answer is, it depends. But here is what's going on. Hashem says, listen, I'm telling you, and remember we said last week, before the first question, there was no debates. Everything was clear. We talked about it last week, right? It was clear. Hashem told me, I eat everything. I don't have to snake him on. Oh, you can't eat everything of the food. No, you can eat it. And then we got that question, and the doubt. Oh, Hashem just doesn't want you to be king. Doesn't want you to be God like him. Oh, I don't know. Maybe, right? Okay, I'll eat it. All right, that was just a quick review of last week. So what's happening? What is Hashem saying? Hashem is saying, listen, there is a beautiful... Now, the grape, just to know technically, somebody asked me this morning, the grape grows on a tree. When you're in the Garden of Eden, it goes really great. You don't have to do what your father does to make wine. In the Garden of Eden, all you did, you took your hand, you squeezed the grape, you had a cup already, voila, you had a glass of wine. Okay, that's... it was just amazing. So Hashem says, listen, you can have anything that's in this place. You can't have this wine. I'm sorry. It's not good for you. Now, wine is unique. It really is unique because of all the foods. Although it's a fruit of the tree, we don't make a borei pri ha'etz on it. Because it's special. It really is special. The qualities of wine. Wine is a very highly sensuously enjoyable drink. It is. The properties of wine are very... That's why it gets a special bracha, borei pri ha'gafen, because it is like the best that God's got to offer on this God's earth, this beautiful earth. Oranges are nice, bananas are great, grapes are nice, but you want the best is wine. You see, it gets its own bracha. You know, grains that grow from the ground, you know, food that grows from the ground, they're all nice, but bread, that's the best, because bread gets its own bracha, motzi lechem ha'aretz. So this is like you call the best pleasure you could have in this world. The best pleasure you could have in this world is wine. And Hashem says, you could have anything you want, but you can't have wine. And the snake turns to snake and says, why? Why? What could be, what's so bad about having some wine? So man says, yeah, I don't get it. And the snake says, well, you know, Hashem just doesn't want you to have fun in this life, in this world. He doesn't want you to be a creator, this and this. So now man drinks the wine. Now, what has happened? Something, now you have to remember, he's the first man. He doesn't have relatives or parents to tell him things. You know, let's say at Simchas Torah, a young fellow wants to start drinking. His father gives him advice. His friends give him advice. He's been there, done that, this and that. Here, have a pickle after the face. This is the first time. You don't know what's going on. You don't know. You don't know what it's going to do for you, man. God says, just don't take it. It's the only thing I tell you not to know. Oh, I got to take it. So now what happens? He drinks the wine and wow, it's amazing. Now here's what happened, and this was a critical thing. Man, for the first time, took a delightful pleasure, totally to the exclusion of putting God into the equation. When he ate the other foods, God said, eat, mein Kind. Es, mein Kind. Eat. Eat a banana. Eat an orange. Face, whatever. Eat it. And I'm happy that you eat it. And I'm putting my beautiful energies into this food that you're eating. But this one I don't want you to eat. So guess what? Man decided to have a good time without God. To have simcha, because wine makes you happy, a simcha without God. And as it were, the rabbi said what happened is the snake, he stole the, you know, you heard the Grinch that stole Christmas? It's the Yetzer Hara who stole simcha. The simcha belongs in God's world. And the snake says, no, you could have simcha not in God's world. And now for the first time, man was emboldened to say, you know, I can really enjoy this world and have nothing to do with God. And this is the first strain of Zoyama virus. That's the first strain. And then there's maybe other things I could have without God in this world. And it just went downhill from there to the generation of Enosh, of idol worshippers. That's one way of enjoying the world without God. And then the generation of the flood, who people were ganovim, and they would steal, and they would rape, and pillage, and all that's another way of enjoying the world without God. And then you have the generation of Tower of Babel to say that God won't have anything to do with running the world. And then you'll have Sodom, and they're all getting destroyed, and it's all terrible, and it all ends up in Egypt. All the schmutz of the whole world, the virus, the Zoma virus, just goes out and it's mamish. It's infiltrating Egypt, and the whole world is infected by this Zoma virus. You get me so far? Is this making any sense? Now I wanna. You think people are slaves to that virus? But they think they're happy, right? They think they're happy, but they're. You know, they're divorcing their wives and their kids are trying to commit suicide, but they think they're happy because they're running after pleasures that aren't connected to God, right? And you're stuck to it. So that's a serious problem. Now listen to this, man. Look at source 13. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh, based on Rashi, says an amazing thing. He says, if Adam would have waited until Erev Shabbos, I mean Friday night, he would have made Kiddush on the wine. What is that saying? That's saying, And when I did the Parsha class, I gave lots of sources to this. I spent about a half an hour explaining beautifully what it's about. We talked about Lev and Levav, and if you remember, if not, you go back to it. I don't remember which Parsha, I think it was the one on Purim. But the point is like this. God said, yeah, I made the wine. I didn't make the wine for you not to drink it. But I want to wait till it's Friday night. Wait till you'll take the wine in the context of a mitzvah, of saying Kiddush, of sanctifying the Shabbos, declaring that God is the creator of the world. And in that environment of closeness to me, and in the context of a mitzvah, because a mitzvah is meant to make you close to me, I want you to enjoy a sensuous taste in the context of a mitzvah. And you went, wait a minute, but I'm taking the Zika virus, what's it any different? But the answer is, we have a rule. A person who does a mitzvah, Hashem protects you when you do a mitzvah, because Hashem is with you in the mitzvah. So it's like the addictive nature of this virus. It doesn't happen when you're taking it under the right conditions. And that condition is the connection to God. Now, it makes a world of a difference. The first time you tasted the exotic pleasure of wine in the context of being in God's arms, and saying, wow, being close to Hashem is really amazing, as versus doing it on your own. So God never didn't want man to have pleasure, but he says, you want that pleasure, have it in the way it'll be a divine pleasure. Don't separate it from me. And this was a terrible, terrible thing that man did. Okay? So, and let's just, in source 14, the Shvile Pinchas, he just words it so well, and he really makes it so, so relatable. He says, accordingly, had Adam and Rishon waited until Shabbos Eve, meaning Friday night, to make Kiddush on the wine, he would have merited serving Hashem with the simcha associated with the performance of a mitzvah, involving only the one heart associated with the Yetzer Tov. I don't want to go that. There's a lot to explain over. I don't want to go there. But the part, the good part of you would have enjoyed that, the Yetzer Tov, and the Nachash HaKadmoni, the primordial snake, the Yetzer Hara, and all its forces would have remained stranded outside the boundaries of Kedusha without any simcha. We leave the snake outside. We come home, make Kiddush, we're with Hashem, snake, I got nothing to do with you. That would have been amazing, right? As forces of Tumah, they possess no association with Simcha, but are associated only with sadness, grief, and heartache. But that didn't work out that way. The Yetzer Hara succeeded in entering man's heart. It stole the Simcha of Mitzvah from him. Stole it away. In its place, it introduced a licentious form of Simcha that encourages and thrives on wrongdoing. So now we see what the real problem of first man was and how that would spin off into history, forever enslaving man to the passions of the Zoama virus. Do you understand? That, in other words, there's a world that says you can enjoy this world without Hashem. And you think you can, and maybe temporarily the wine is good going down. But then you get drunk and you do stupid things and you kill people on the road, all these things. And if you see somebody drunk, barfing up in the gutter, what do? You don't go, that's terrible. You go over and say, where did you buy that wine? Right? So, and you're a slave to this. Your mom is a slave. And many of us, if we want to admit it or not, if we go through the year, how much are we a slave to this Zoama virus the whole year long? And it's not just, but it starts with food. I must admit too, that's a big challenge. Hold your weight down, You meet an attractive eclair, and she's just seducing you. And you just... And it's 10:30 at night. You don't have to eat an eclair. You should go to sleep. Just go to... And you have no self-control. Now, wouldn't you say a lack of self-control is servitude? Your mama's a slave. You know how sad it is? You're a slave to a Boston cream pie. and then you're a slave to other things. What about a slave to the pornographic websites? Can't get it. It's all the same thing. It's just a different flavor. But it's rooted in food. Food starts. You can't live without food, but then you can't live with anything else. And this is the intense slavery that exists, and we don't have any. And how can we serve God? How can you serve God when you are infected with the Zoama virus? No, that, you know, you got to go to davening morning. What do you mean? I've been eating Boston cream pies from 11 o'clock to 2. I've been watching pornographic movies or anything. Forget it. It doesn't have to be pornography. Anything that you enjoy, but it's just nothing to do with God. But you got to be a davening. What do I want to go to shul for? That's not fun. It's not as much fun as a Boston cream pie. Because you've taken the whole simcha, you stole it away. God says, I want you to have the simcha in the Garden of Eden, make Kiddush Friday night, enjoy this world in the context of a mitzvah. You'll have 4 ounces of wine. That's all you need to make Kiddush. And you'll enjoy those 4 ounces of wine. They'll put the bottle away, wait till Avdolo. Wait till the next morning. Right? And then it would have been the pleasures of this world together with Hashem, and then you would have been so free. And yet man is not. Okay, I think we've discussed the sickness. Does everybody agree it's a real sickness? Would everybody agree you'd feel a lot better if you didn't have the sickness? Right? So Pesach night is the night for us to get rid of it. Pesach night is the night to get rid of it. So says the Pri Tzadik in Source 15. Now how do we make a tikkun? We make a tikkun by going to the things that we failed at, and now we say, I'm going to, you know, they say, how do you know a person's done tshuva? It says, you've done tshuva if you're in the same place, same situation, same opportunity, but you don't do it. Why? One reason. Because it's the will of God. I'm not saying anything's less. Everything's exactly the same. The temptation's the same. Everything's the same. But you're not going to do it. You're just not going to do it. Now, let's just add one more little thing. Source 12, I only did half of it. I want to do the second half of it now. What was the tree of knowledge? Well, it's a machlokes, really. And the truth of the matter is, it doesn't have to be machlokes. Maybe there was a multifaceted tree, and they ate from everything. Rabbi Yehuda says it was wheat. It was wheat. He gets into the technical reasons. Shazal does not know how to call father and mother until it has a taste of corn. There were certain levels of intelligence only come after you eat wheat. It's biological, mystical. You don't have to worry about it. But anyway, there's an opinion that it was a wheat, meaning it was bread. Okay. So now, we want to have the Seder, and we want to make tikkun. We want to make a correction. So look down to Pri Tzadik in Source 15. He says like this. Okay. Yes. When we eat this food made from wheat this time, to fulfill the mitzvahs of Hashem, that repairs that prohibited eating of the tree of knowledge. Tree of knowledge was wheat. Man said, you know, and again, bread gets its own bracha. There's something geschmack about a piece of bread. It's incredible. Bread, you know, which, you know, that's real carbs. You know, carbs are geschmack. They taste good. I mean, let's be honest. Would you rather have, you know, peanuts or a real good Danish? Come on. You know, you want an orange or a Danish? Come on. It's just great. You know, it's from all the stuff that comes out of the ground. Well, let's say, you know, lettuce, celery, this and that. And I got wheat. Wheat, you make into dough, you make into challah, you make a geschmack of challah. It tastes good. So what do? We're going to take wheat and make a matzah. And that repairs the prohibited eating of the tree of knowledge. Because when we're going to eat the matzah, by the time we eat the matzah, under what conditions are we eating this matzah? And we're going to talk more about this next week. There's a whole layer I can't get to tonight. But you're simply, it's a mitzvah to eat matzah tonight. When God gives you a mitzvah, you're connecting this to God. The eating of wholeness of the matzah is a healing to the root of this evil. And the exodus from Egypt is an exodus from the Zoihama, which is the ultimate submerging into the lusts for evil. Now, you're going to say, because I eat a Danish rabbi, I'm an evil person? No, you're not an evil person, but when are you eating it? You know, you want to eat a Danish, you know, for dessert on Shabbos? Okay. You're going to bench on it, you know. A Shabbos, it's a mitzvah to eat some foods that taste good. But we're having a Danish at 11 o'clock at night for on Wednesday night. Like, what are you doing it for? To have pleasure without God? That's the problem. So we got to fix it up. So we take the very same food that Adam ate. And what do? And Adam didn't want to wait. See, all you had to do was wait. So we just say, eat the matzah. Now, what's the existential difference between matzah and chametz? And chametz. Really, what weighs more? A pound of matzah or a pound of chametz? Okay, so why do we go for the chametz and not for the matzah? I mean, let's put it this way. In terms of nourishment, the carbohydric nourishment is the same, isn't it?
No.
Well, pretty much. Whatever. The flour and the water, you know.
The oil and the egg.
Ah, so not, but I don't know if it's more nourishing. But what makes chametz chametz and matzah matzah? It's when you let it time to rise. Let it be more than what it's supposed to be. Because you're saying, you know, why should I satisfy myself with the pleasure of just a cracker when I can bloat it up and increase the pleasure? That's already kind of telling you, you know, when you get into the pleasure mode, it just keeps expanding and it expands. You can't control it. That's, you know, I can't just have a piece. Now, I want to know, to live, how will you live nutritionally better? With chametz or matzah? Same. So why did I have to make it into chametz? Because it tastes a lot better. And it has nothing to do with me serving God. And it has all kinds of, imagery. This imagery, you know, we sell a lot of things based on the look, not what it really is. You know, matzah is what you see is what you get. It's a real emistic of food. Chametz, it's the last thing. You know, you take this big, beautiful, juicy challahs, you know, and then just get it, punch it in its gut. And it looked a lot better than it was, but you're distorting its reality. See, chametz means just more pleasure, just puff up, go more and more. Matzah is going to keep it simple. I eat food so I'm able to serve God, and that's the greatest blessing I can have. And all I need is some matzah. And that's all. And when we're able to say, I don't need to have all these amazing pleasures, but you know, this matzah makes me so happy because I'm eating it in the context of a mitzvah, there can be nothing more pleasurable in my life. What was it that drove Holocaust survivors to try desperately to bake some, you know, matzahs in the concentration camps at risk getting their teeth smashed out or killed or worse? Something about that matzah. So when you eat the matzah in the context of a mitzvah, you're able to show that I could eat the food of this world the way God wants me to eat it and have joy and simcha knowing I've done the mitzvah. That's how it is the antidote. And more matzah you eat, the more, now you have to have this in mind, the more it will cure. Now, let's look at source 17, for example. Now, what was the first mitzvah that they were commanded in the Exodus from Egypt? The first mitzvah, which was, so he says, the first mitzvah they were commanded, which was the beginning of the Exodus, was the mitzvah of eating. Because what was the first mitzvah they did? They ate the Korban Pesach as a mitzvah. It's interesting. How do we get ourselves into trouble? By eating what we shouldn't have eaten. Right? Now, what did God tell us to do? What did he tell us to do last Shabbos? And what's he going to tell this Shabbos? Go take the sheep. Go take the sheep of the Egyptians and eat it. They say, you know, that's not going to be very tasty. They're going to kill us for eating this. Don't worry, it's a mitzvah. It'll be okay. And the first mitzvah they did as a free people was to eat that meat. That's the last thing they wanted to eat, really, because it was against the law. You could die from it. God says, I'm telling you to eat it, you'll be okay. Now, you see how this is the whole opposite? When God says, don't eat the tree of knowledge, man says, I could eat it, I'll be okay. God says, eat something that you think is going to kill you, but I'm telling you, you'll be okay, and they were okay. Mm-hmm. And that's how they got freed. The first mitzvah. See, everything's revolving around eating over here. Okay, look at source 18. Now, What does it say at the end of the Maggid? Whoever has not discussed these three things and understands them has not fulfilled the mitzvah of the Seder. And what is that? Pesach, Matzah, and Moro. Right? You know that at the end of Rabban Gamliel. You have to talk about Pesach, Matzah, and Moro. Look carefully now. 18. Through one meal that one eats with proper intention for the sake of heaven, and to elevate his animalistic forces to Hashem. That's what you're doing. When you're eating food the way God wants you, you're taking your animalistic force and you're regulating it to Hashem's will. If you have one decent meal this year, guys, when you're eating, it elevates all past eatings. Wow, you know, this idea is said also by davening. If you have one real good davening, it elevates all your crummy davenings of the whole year. Because it's really saying where you really want to be. That's tshuva. That's tshuva. So wait a minute, this is amazing. We've been fressing a whole year, and we're such a slave. And now we're coming to Pesach, and it's so designed. It's laboratory, clinically designed to eat the food in a way we're meant to enjoy it, feel close to Hashem, and repair all the damage from the whole year. That's what you could do this night. And look how he details it. The eating of matzah gives wholeness to all the eating of bread of the entire year. Every Napoleon you ate just to be a glutton. All the carbs that you ate a whole year long, nothing to do with God, you're taking the super carb matzah, you're eating the matzah in a regulated fashion, you've elevated your entire eating of carbs for the whole year. If you eat the eating of matzah gives holiness to all eating of the entire year. The eating of moror takes care of all the vegetables from the whole year. The eating of the Korban Pesach, when we had a Korban Pesach, that will take care of all the meat. We've covered all the main food groupings, haven't we? So that's why you got to talk about these three things and eat them in the context of a mitzvah and have simcha of a mitzvah. Not simcha of just filling up your gut. That's what we're trying to accomplish on the Pesach Seder. Okay, is this clear? So what really is happening, do you understand how so opposite everybody has a Seder? Not everybody, but most people. Most people, what's the most important thing they're talking about the Seder? What did you have to eat at the Seder? And like, what's new this year in the culinary world of the Seder? What's the new amazing dessert that can be eaten? What's the chveis? You know, what is the one that follows, you know, the halacha by the line? You know, it's like you go to the Pesach hotels, it's just gluttony delight. You know, if you think about it, this is not what God had in mind. Okay? What does God have in mind? God has in mind that you come into the Seder, it's 8:30. First of all, we're not eating the Seder at 6 o'clock when you're hungry. Right? We're going to have the Seder at 8:30 when the stars come out. That's when you're supposed to have the Seder. And now in the kitchen, you're smelling the chicken and the food. It smells good in the house. You got nothing to do with that, man. Right? We're not even ready to eat. We have to make tikkun. So how to make tikkun? Just like Autumn. If you would have waited until Friday night. So you got to wait. You got to wait. There's a lot has to be done before we can get to eat this food over here. So now, so you're beginning to see what's happening here. So now let's go back and maybe try to discuss a little bit of this Haggadah now. Let's go back to the first three questions. I'm telling you in advance, I'm not going to answer every question, but we're going to cut through a lot right now. A lot of answers are going to happen. Okay, let's first start with sorcery. Let's go back to Halach Manya. Okay, this is the bread of affliction that our fathers ate in Egypt. So why are we focusing so much on the matzah? The matzah, because that's the chief food that we're going to eat on Pesach. It's the chief tikkun, the correction for all the problems. Now, you should know, and again, there's information I'm not telling you today that you're going to hear next week, which is like really wild stuff. This is like normal. The next week's going to be like wild. But there was a little tikkun for the Jews while they were in Egypt. The Egyptians, first of all, the Jews in Egypt for the first 130 years, they were gluttonizing like the Egyptians. we were assimilating like all the other Egyptians too. All of a sudden, we got the rug pulled out on us. We became slaves. All they gave us was matzah. Now you go to concentration camp for 90 years. That's what it was. And all you're going to get is matzah. That itself already is going to let the Jew think twice about the pleasures of life. Okay? So this is the matzah that our forefathers ate in Egypt. It's also the matzah that brought them freedom. Okay? And you know what? I can tell you, if you eat this matzah right, today you're a slave, but next year you won't be a slave. You won't be a slave next year. You know, here you're here. Next year you'll be in Israel. Now, I can't fully explain. I haven't told enough to somebody in Israel, but we know. The rabbis tell you, every shul that learns Torah and davens properly, every shul is as like it's as if you're in Israel. The West Mount Shul, right now, you guys are in Eretz Yisrael. This is not a joke. It's not just a joke. It's because all you have here is Kedusha. I'm not talking, you go 10 feet to the right over here, that ain't going to Israel. You know, Hawaii Sang seafood restaurant, that ain't going to Israel. That ain't going to Israel. But this part is Israel. It is Israel. It is Eretz Yisrael. Because what do? We do everything Eretz Yisrael is. We're learning Torah. That's all we do here. We don't fool around. But there's another thing that not everybody knows. Every house is Eretz Yisrael. But only if it's a proper house. Shul, it's easier. It's easier. A house, you got to work a little harder. Hashata acha. Now we're a house. Yeah, we fress and zoif. We're pigs the whole year long. But today, if you have this Seder, Lashana Bo, we'd be in Israel. Now, of course, when people hear this, we're shocked. Oh, by the way, why was it in Aramaic? Look at source. This is a great one here. Look at source 16. Look at that. First man spoke Aramaic. Let's not go into the details of that. So when first man spoke Aramaic, that's when he hid his descent. So we're trying to replicate first man, you see. We're going to talk Aramaic, at least for the first paragraph. And we're going to talk about matzah. We're going to make tikkun. First man spoke Aramaic and ate what he shouldn't eat. We're going to start speaking Aramaic and speak what we should speak. We're going to talk. Matzah's the night, man. The goal is matzah. Chag HaMatzahs. You know why? Because this is the antidote. You know what it's like? So then you're going to ask questions. Well, I don't understand. So after you're going to eat matzah, you're going to eat chametz the rest of the year? How can you eat chametz the rest of the year? The answer is, you know, when you take a vaccine, an antibiotic, right? Once you take the matzah for a week, a regimen of the antibiotic for 7, you build up enough resistance, then you could start eating chametz, and you're not going to be fooled by it. Yeah?
Does the word Aramaic have any special meaning, since it's the first language?
It's not really. I don't want to get into that right now. It's going to sidetrack us. But that's what we're saying. We're saying we're going
to
be free.
We have to do this.
Really, guys, we could do it. Now, this I'm going to say, and I'm telling you right now, Hashem, I hope you love me. And you know you love me, but I'm going to say a big chidush. I didn't see it in any sefer. That scares me. Because it means one or two things. Either I'm totally wrong, or Hashem blessed me with a great insight. So I would much feel better if, let's say, in a couple of weeks, I look in the sefer and this guy says the same thing. That's happened to me in the past. I go, oh, Baruch Hashem, a big rabbi said it, so I don't have to worry. But sometimes maybe Hashem gives me a gift. I don't know. We'll try this. So this is what I'm suggesting. The idea just came to me. I was praying Hashem. I said, I need some answer. I told this guy I'm going to have an answer by next week. So now tell me exactly. Let's look at okay, so now you hear how the Seder states? Seder starts. This is the matzah we're eating. Okay, I can't get to the whoever's hungry part yet. That's next week. You need to know way more to know that. But that's all. But you're clearly saying, right now, we're here. We're going to be in Israel next year. Right now, we're... Now, you know what you're saying, but the people at the table don't. They think you're nuts. So now, what do you think? Now, think about this. Listen, guys. You know we're a bunch of fressers. You know this. You know we're a bunch of slaves. You know we're addicted to food. We're addicted to having pleasure at Hashem. I want you to know that by next after tonight, it's going to all be good. You're not going to be addicted to food. You're going to love being with Hashem. So now, you're going to tell this, Louis, to the people that you're saying to. Just tell me what in unison is going to be a reaction in English, please.
Who's they going to look at me and say?
Not you. Not you. What's the gut reaction?
Well,
Just a gut reaction. Forget it.
I'll be the same right? as I was.
Now, remember, what did I say last week? What did I say last week? You're supposed to do things that will evoke questions, right? Have you not evoked a heck of a question now? Listen, guys, you think you enjoy life without Hashem. I'm telling you, you can love and enjoy life with Hashem. So you know what they're going to ask you? Now, let's look at the first source again. Tell me exactly, you have to know a little bit of Hebrew here. I was thinking about this for a while. What does the word nishtane mean? Now, the English translate, this night being different. Well, that's not exactly what it means. Nishtane is, if you know grammar well, it's the nifal form of atid and anachnu, which means we will change. Nishtane means we will change. So now everybody at the table is asking the most sincere question. If you said the halach ma'anya with any meaning and you've explained, listen guys, we're coming here tonight to get rid of the Zoma virus. We're slaves. We're not going to be slaves at the end of this. We're not going to be a slave to food after tonight. And we're going to be in Israel. So they're going to say, ma a lot of times can mean how. It can mean how. Ma nishtana, how are we going to change? Halayla said, how are we going to change tonight more so than any other night? You've evoked the question. You follow? You see why this is evoked? What are you talking? How are we going to change? You're telling me I'm a slave. How am I going to change? It's a good question. Sincere question. Huh. So now, what did we say last? But where is that question coming from? Remember we talked about last week? That's coming from the guy who's fressing and soifing, That's like the snake. He says, are you crazy? Why is this fruit allowed and this fruit not allowed? You're going to tell me tonight is going to be different than every other night? What do you mean every night we party? And many of the people who are coming, they're looking forward to licking their chops in the main dish. Let's just get to the main. This is going to be no different than any other one of the parties, family parties we had. How are we going to change tonight? So what did God do? What did God do as a result when the snake asked the first question? What did God do? Remember we said you got to shatter the question that comes from the side of evil with the side of good. We talked about last week. And how many questions did God ask man? Four. So guess who's, I don't know so much, it's the little kid who's asking the question. It could very well be the master of ceremonies. So y'all and this is where I said last week, where do you get the idea that a Jew answers a question with a question? It's here. The question is, ma nishtana halayla zemi kol halaylos? Right, because really, right, and then you answer. I'll tell you why. Now, these four questions. Now, this is the master of ceremonies is asking back the questions. It's not what the kid is thinking. We already evoked the kid's question. He says, "Manishtana, Lila said, all the kids, everybody's a kid. Everything. What? How are we going to change tonight? The whole place is in an uproar. How are we going to change?" Since you got that question, let me ask you a couple questions. How come on every other... What are all four questions got one thing in common? What's the... Why my question... They're not going to ask about the kittel. It's these... What do these four questions all have in common, guys? One thing. Food. Two of them are the type of food, and two of them is how you eat the food. We're going to attack the food. That's how we're going to do it, guys. And I'm going to ask you guys, how come every other night we eat chametz and matzah? We just fill our gut with every carb we want. But tonight, we're only going to eat matzah. Why? What is that going to do for you? Stay tuned and hear the rest of the Haggadah. You'll find out why. How come every night we can have any vegetable we want? No, tonight we're only going to have more. How come we're going to have more, guys? Stay tuned and you'll find out why. How come, now the dipping I have to explain next week. Some things are too much to explain. The dipping, or you think it's the opposite, we're dipping twice. Okay, we'll have to answer that. But I love this one. The whole week, the whole year, you can recline, and now like, this time we're only reclining. So this, I'll have to tell you, Pshat. I saw a beautiful Pshat. This, it's so good. It's so delicious. You know, you could really, a lot of things can be delicious. You don't have to eat them. This vort is from Rav Yashiv Zichron Levracha. He says such an amazing vort. He asks this question that I asked before. He says, like, well, come on, which way would you like better? This way or this way? So you know why this night's gonna, how you're gonna change? Because you're gonna eat different. You're gonna eat different. Because, you know, now think about it. How do many people eat? Okay? You know, let's say there's a bowl of soup over here, right? There you go. That's really bad. That's like animal one. You know, sitting up. But now, when you recline, you're the furthest away from your food. You're so far away from your food that, you know, and you're taking the food totally off of the table even. You're not even close to the table, and you're bringing it to you, not you coming to the food. And that's an amazing insight. That's the whole idea. That's what real royalty is. Royalty is not that you are, the food sucks you in. Yeah, it's much more comfortable to eat this way because really, I'm closer to the food. That's why it's comfortable. I could be a bigger fresser when I'm this way. But when you're reclining, like it's like, you know, you just, you know, you can't gobble food up. It makes eating a little bit more laborious, which really means it forces you to stay a little more human when you're eating the food. So why are we going to be leaning? Like all these questions are all saying, you know, this is how we're going to answer your question. We're going to start to understand that life and the food can be amazingly good under perfect spiritual conditions. And you're going to love this food you're going to have. Okay? So now, of course, the details are in the rest of the Haggadah. Now you begin to see. We're going to talk about, you know, in the beginning, our fathers were idol worshippers. We also had the Zoma virus. And what did he have to do to get out of the Zoma virus? And God does miracles. We still have to tie in a lot of knots next week to fill this up. But you begin to see the pattern that's emerging. And now you go through the whole Seder. Now normally, instead of a regular meal, so Adam couldn't wait. But you're going to now be sitting for about 2.5 hours to really understand what our relationship with food and life and mitzvahs and pleasure. And that's the whole Haggadah. It's a fascinating discussion about this. Hopefully you've succeeded. Hopefully you've succeeded. And when you come to the end, and now you're going to take the matzah and the moror and the Korban Pesach. Well, you don't have a Korban Pesach, whatever. But you take that. That makes tikkun. Now you're going to eat food for the first time in a way that you're really going to have joy in the mitzvah of eating the food. And when you have it once, it could elevate the whole year. You can now go, no, it's not Shulchan Aruch. Hold on. Almost. It's not Shulchan Aruch because matzah, moror, korach is not Shulchan Aruch. But let's think about it. Now remember that you have all those shiurim. You know, you got to eat a whole machine matzah once. 8x12 of moror leaves. Then another matzah with the 8x12 more leaves. 2 cups of wine. Now, how? And now remember, and you must eat Afikoman. You must eat Afikoman not being full. That's another matzah in the equation. How much can you eat at Shulchan Aruch? My goodness. Now, I'm only giving you half the answer to the question. The word Aruch. Orech. What does it mean in Hebrew? No, that's with an aleph. With an ayin. Arranged, like a set table. Yeah. But Orech, also there's a mesechta called Erchin. What's another translation of Orech? Value. The value. We have a table of values. Yeah. We don't have a suda. We're not eating a meal. This is not a meal. This is not a meal. It's a table of values. And why it's called a table, that's next week. It's a table of values, because now you're putting a value on the food. And the value of my food, before I came in, the stock of food was way up. The taste and the pleasure and the narcissism, that was my value. The Torah and all that stuff, that's way down here. Now after the Seder, we've now got a table that's got proper values. And the proper values mean, after such a Seder, what can I eat already? And there's all kinds of, you know, what do you call it? Minhagim. They start with an egg. You know, and really by this point, you know, you have an egg, you have a half a bowl of some soup, you know, maybe it's a little piece of schnitzel, and finished. You know, what, are you going to start roll out the wagon, man? You know, matzo balls and this and that. And I just learned about the beauty of being a human being. A beauty of getting rid of the zoma. I just got rid of the zoma. So let me enjoy the food the way God wanted me. Let me have the mitzvah of eating food. And the truth is, after a good seder, that matzah, nothing tastes better than a matzah. Come on, be honest. After 2.5 hours of a Haggadah, that matzah tastes so good. The more it tastes so good. Everything tastes so good. And then the meal, you know, okay, God, you gave me a mitzvah, I got to have the meal. Okay, you're forcing me to have the meal. But it's very short. Because by the time, what do you got? Maybe a half an hour for the meal. Because you got to move on. You got to finish the afikoman. It's a shulchan, a table of orach, of values. And that's why it is a ritual part. You finally have eaten a meal the way first man should have eaten a meal. And you finally ate a spiritual meal. And now you can say you've gone out of Egypt. We still have other loose ends. But now we're beginning to start. Okay, so why is the halal going to shift after this meal? All these questions we asked in the first week, there's more to discuss, four sons and things, but definitely enough for us to chew on, as they say, and to appreciate what's going on. Now, you see, since the whole world doesn't do this, remember I said the spiritual rule, you know this has to be the point of it. Wow. Now, that might not be an easy sell to the people at your Seder table. It may not be, but at least you're going to know the truth. You know, and then you have to, you know, figure what to do.
Yeah. Why do we say why?
Well, the conventional translation is this. Yeah, why is this night different? That, you know.
But it's completely different meaning than.
But see, but.
Will we.
Well, it is. It is also different. It's not wrong, but it's not as focused.
Translation.
Well, nishtane can also mean different in a different context, but it could. But I think it's a gewaltige shot. Anyway.
It's an annual booster, right? It doesn't last.
It's like a booster shot, yeah? Okay.